Speaking on this program is Brother James Watkins.
For some time, we have been dealing with the seeming inconsistencies, the contradictions of the cross of Jesus Christ. We've mentioned a number of things. For instance, the cross of our Lord was the greatest tragedy that ever occurred in the history of humanity. Now, that sounds strange to some people in light of the value and the benefits of the cross of our Lord. But when you really stop to think about it, as we pointed out, it was the chosen people of God whom He had blessed beyond measure that crucified His only begotten, sinless, guiltless Son. That is a tragedy when you stop to think about it. These people saw the performance of miracles. They observed His teaching. They knew He was a gentle man. They were aware, and many of the religious leaders of the day acknowledged the fact that He is indeed the Son of God. And yet, these are the very people that crucified God's Son. A tragedy. Now, yet, at the same time, the cross of Jesus Christ is the greatest blessing that has ever occurred. The greatest transaction. Oh, God sent His Son to provide for my redemption. Now, I remember in Ephesians 2 at verse 12, Paul, addressing the Gentile element in the church at Ephesus, said, "You were at that time, that is, when the law was in effect, without God, without hope in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye that were once afar off are made nigh in the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who brake down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that He might create in Himself of the two, Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace, might reconcile both in one body unto God," listen, "through the cross." So my reconciliation to God is made available only through the cross of Jesus Christ. A tragedy that is the greatest blessing that has ever transpired in this whole world. We pointed up also that the cross of Jesus Christ was Satan's greatest victory, Jesus Christ's most humiliating defeat. Satan turned the tide of human opinion against the Master, and they led Him outside the holy city and crucified Him on a little hill called Golgotha, the place of the skull. Having laid His back open with a scourge, they nailed Him to that cross. And those soldiers sat at the foot of the cross and gambled for His garments. So obviously the Lord is naked before His detractors, and He is the object of shame and ridicule. It would appear that Satan has won the day, and yet just 3 days later, the cross of Jesus Christ, that appeared to be Satan's greatest victory, turned out to be the greatest victory that Jesus Christ would ever win. And friends, He won by losing. He conquered by surrendering. It was, in every sense of the term, the bruised heel that delivered the fatal blow. That was according to the promise of God, was it not? Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. When Adam transgressed the one prohibition placed upon himself and Eve in beautiful Eden, paradise was lost. Humanity was alienated from God. Therefore, through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. So death passed unto all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5 at verse 12. From the loss of paradise. Ah, man has needed reconciliation. God made that available through His Son, who came to accomplish His will. That's the statement, of course, in Psalms 40, verse 7, quoted in Hebrews 10 at verse 7. "Then said I, Lo, I'm come, and the roll of the book that is written of me, to do Thy will, O God." But someone argues, to accomplish the will of God in this sinful, negative world is going to bring persecution. Oh, absolutely. All who would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy chapter 3 at verse 12. Yes, but that brought on physical death. Why, certainly. You know, it is amazing the things that we place above our spiritual responsibilities. Physical welfare, accumulation of earthly goods, my physical health. Friend, no matter how healthy you are, you're only going to be here for a very short time. Jesus said, "What shall a man be profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Matthew 16 at verse 26. There's only one purpose in this life, and that is to serve Him whose air we breathe and whose water we drink, whose food we eat and whose clothing we wear, from whence cometh every good and every perfect gift. James 1 at verse 17. I need to recognize that. So Christ won this victory by submitting to the will of God. He came to die in my stead, make my salvation possible because He bore my sins on the tree. Him who knew no sin, He made to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 21. But let me suggest further, in speaking of these seeming contradictions of the cross, that the cross of Jesus Christ is the greatest manifestation of divine justice. Ooh, in condemning sin. Do you not believe that if there had been another way to provide for man's redemption, the Almighty would have used it? A merciful, loving, gracious Heavenly Father sent His Son to die, not just by the executioner with the sword, decapitation. No, no. Not by a firing squad. That would be honorable by company. No, no. He died the horrible, excruciating, painful death of crucifixion. Oh, the shame of it. Crucifixion was reserved as a means of executing the scum of the earth, the sorriest form of humanity. That's the way Jesus Christ died. Just a moment. Someone says, is not God all-powerful? Oh, indeed, He's omnipotent. No question about that. Say, omniscient, all-knowing? That's correct. Omnipresent, everywhere, all of the time. That's right. But someone says, why then did not God just pass over things? I mean, change it all, just wipe that out. Friend, you apparently don't know the nature of God. You see, the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. Justice stood squarely in the way of mercy and demanded that the penalty be paid. And God is as just as He is merciful. So the penalty for my sins had to be paid. Yes, but I'm the sinner and I have but one life. That's correct. Then I could not redeem my soul by giving my physical life. No, 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 no. That's why Jesus gave up equality with the Father, came to this earth, took upon Himself flesh and blood, and died to redeem my soul. He came and bore my sins. Divine justice, right. Yes, the penalty for sin had to be paid. You know, I find people today that do not understand the nature of God. Some want to say, well, now, in the day of judgment, you know a merciful God is not going to send all of these people to hell. You see, you don't even understand the scheme of redemption. God is not in the sending to hell business. That's man's business. God is in the saving business. You see, we're made in the image and the likeness of God, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And as we've often explained, God is a spirit, John 4, 24. Oh, and a spirit, Jesus said, doesn't have flesh and bone, verse 39, Luke chapter 24. So we don't look like God. Why, no. How then are we made in His image and His likeness? We're immortal spirits possessed of free moral agency. That's why there were two trees in the midst of the perfection of Eden. One to life, one to death. Your choice. You see, God said, Deuteronomy chapter 30, in verse 19, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that I have placed before your life and death the blessing and the curse. Therefore choose. What? And choose life that thou mayest live in thy seed, but the choice is yours. We don't have two trees, but there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, and you have a short time in which to make the proper choice. No, no, God isn't going to send anybody to hell. Man takes care of that. God wants you to be saved. But the only way you can be saved is in the cleansing power of the blood of His Son. Jesus died in my stead. Divine justice. No, no. God will not spit in the face of His Son and tell sinners, He didn't amount to anything. His death was not significant. That, no. Oh, sir, unless your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you'll lose your soul in eternity. No question. so that I may need to be busy in this life. So the cross of Jesus Christ is the greatest exhibition of divine justice in condemning sin. God allowed His Son to hang on that cross, and He heard Him cry out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Didn't lift a finger. Didn't say a word. Left the scene. Let His Son die alone under darkened heavens, the object of ridicule by that sinful mob. Right. Why did He do that? Because He loved me. He is providing for my salvation. Divine justice. Oh, the cross is the greatest exhibition of God's divine justice. Right. Oh, but at the same time, it is the greatest manifestation of His mercy in forgiving sin. You remember, of course, Romans chapter 3, verse 20. If over the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. For through the law cometh the knowledge of sin. Oh, but now apart from the law hath the righteousness of God been manifested, even the righteousness of God which is according to faith in Jesus Christ unto all them that believe. And there's no exception, no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Oh, that He may Himself be just, and the justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus. Right. Where then is the glorying? It is excluded. But what manner of law of works? But by law of faith. We reckon, therefore, that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Through verse 28. But notice, God sent forth His Son to be propitiation. Right. That's satisfaction for sins. How could that be? Wages of sin is death. The innocent Son of God took my sin upon His soul and died to make provision for my salvation. Now, it's interesting that where a testament is, there must of necessity be the death of him that made it. For a testament is a force where there hath been death. For it doth never avail while he that made it liveth. Hebrews 9, verses 16 and 17. Now, the only way that I can be recipient of the benefits of the shed blood of the Son of God is to obey the condition stipulated in the blood-sealed covenant. This is the word of Christ made valid, authoritative, by His shed blood. So it's through my obedience to this instruction that I can stand in a right relationship with the Almighty. The greatest exhibition of divine justice in condemning sin, the most wonderful manifestation of God's mercy in forgiving sin. It's an interesting thing, isn't it? But we could suggest also that the cross of Jesus Christ is the greatest manifestation of divine hatred for sin. Now, you think for a moment how horrible sin must be to justify God's allowing His innocent Son to die to make propitiation, His satisfaction for our sins. You know, we have people today who make a living, good living, matter of fact, by standing up as a comedian and joking about sin and sinful practices. Friends, if the strongest, meanest, hardest, toughest man that ever lived could see the consequences of the smallest sin that man could commit, he'd drop dead in his tracks. You see, we're the clay. He is the potter. We depend totally upon Him in every area of life. No question. How horrible sin must be. The cross of Jesus Christ is an exhibition of divine hatred for sin. Oh, and at the same time, it is the greatest manifestation of God's love for the sinner. Say, a golden text of the Bible, as someone has dubbed John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world." Now, the depth of meaning in that little adverb of minor, S-O, has never really been fathomed. Oh, and God so loved the world. And as we've often said, that's not terra firma. That's not the globe on which you walk. No, no. That's you and me, sinners. God so loved sinners such as I that He did what? Gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, friend, that is love beyond my ability to verbalize. I simply cannot describe. I do not comprehend. I cannot fathom the depth of the love of God. I believe it with all my heart, but I can't really describe it. God so loved sinners that He let His innocent Son die the terrible death of crucifixion. The cross of Jesus Christ, the greatest manifestation of divine hatred for sin, is at the same time the most marvelous revelation of God's love for the sinner. But you know, you could go on and on, I suppose, but think with me for a moment. The cross of Jesus Christ is the darkest hour in human history. You remember that Jesus was praying in the little garden of Gethsemane with His disciples, and the armed mob led by Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 whom the Lord chose, a traitor, betrayed Him with a kiss. That armed mob led by Judas came to that little garden where Jesus was praying and arrested Him illegally. They bound Him and carried Him to the high priest. Now, the high priest should have known who Jesus was. I'm persuaded that he did. There was envy and jealousy on their part. They had their minds made up, didn't want to be confused with the facts. We're going to do it our way. And so they condemned Jesus to be worthy of death. And then they carried Him to Pilate, the Roman governor. Pilate knew almost immediately that this man is innocent. These people, out of envy and jealousy, have delivered Him up. The very idea. He is not worthy even of incarceration, let alone death. But he had a practice at that point of the feast to deliver unto them a prisoner of their choice. Well, you remember old Barabbas, who led an insurrection, and then that insurrection committed murder. He was incarcerated. He was in jail at the time. And Pilate gave them a choice. Whom will you that I release unto you? Oh, the chief priests poisoned the minds of the mob, the multitude, and they said, release unto us Barabbas, the murderer, the insurrectionist. Well, Pilate said, what shall I do with Jesus? What shall I do with this King of the Jews? Or said, crucify Him. Why? What evil has He done? They didn't answer. Crucify Him. That's all they're interested in. Pilate wanted them to know that He was innocent of the blood of this innocent. They said, His blood be upon us. Hush. Stop. Right there. But they didn't. And upon our children. And so it has been through the centuries. Dissolution of the Jewish state, totally destroyed, AD 70, by the Roman legions. Cannot today establish the tribe from whence an individual came. It could not possibly restore the sacerdotal priestly system of the Old Testament. It's out of the question. No longer a nation. But His blood be upon us and upon our children. Friends, Pilate delivered Him to be crucified after he had scourged Him. And scourging was a terrible thing. Stripped to the waist, hands tied above His head to an inclined stake, drawing the flesh of the back tight, and that whip always cut to the bone. And I'm told that on occasion there was in the end of each thong maybe a piece of bone or a piece of metal, and sometimes tooth was knocked out or an eye was lost. And they laid His back open with the scourge. And then, of course, Luke chapter 15, 16 through 20 tells us that Pilate's soldiers took Him and stripped Him of His garments, put on Him a scarlet robe. He claims to be a king. And so they dressed Him as a king. They planted a crown of thorns and slapped it down on His head, more for shame than for pain, and put a reed in His hand. That's His scepter. And they bowed down in mock worship. They slapped His face. They took the reed and smote Him. They spat in the face of the Son of God. Interesting, isn't it? There were more than 12 legions of angels looking over the battlements of heaven who did not fully comprehend what was occurring here. Peter explained that, 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 12. All Jesus Christ had to do was think one negative thought. Friends, they'd have made a hole out of that place, sent every soul to hell, and brought Jesus Christ right back to the right hand of God where he belonged. Not once. Not once. Why? Because he came to die in my stead. He came to redeem my soul. When I see that kind of love, while I can't describe it, there's no way to fathom the depth, I believe it with all my heart. And we love because he first loved us. 1 John chapter 4 at verse 19. The darkest hour in human history, they led him out having put his garments back on him and nailed him to a tree, having obviously stripped him again because they were at the foot of the cross gambling for his clothing. And his robe was of one piece, and weaving was a slow process in that day, and so they didn't want to rend it into four pieces, so they just gambled to see who would win that robe. And Jesus was crucified. Ah, the darkest hour in human history. Even the sun refused to give its light. From noon till 3 p.m, the sun did not shine. The cross of Jesus Christ was the darkest hour in human history. Oh, but at the same time, it is the only source of spiritual light known to the human family. I remember that Jesus said in John 8 at verse 12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He made the light of life available to me through his suffering on the cross. And you could go on, as we said, the contradictions of the cross. It is an interesting study. But you know, when you stop to think about it, in this cross, we see man's hatred for Christ, and Christ's love for man. We see the demand for vengeance as they cry out for his blood. We see the love of God portrayed as Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In this cross, we see human weakness and divine strength. We see man's inability to save himself and God's willingness to do that for him. Friends, the cross of Jesus Christ to many in our world today is foolishness. But then to us who are saved, it is the greatest, highest manifestation of the divine wisdom of the Almighty. Oh, I remember the statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Paul said, the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise. Oh, the discernment of the discerning will I bring to naught. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For seeing that in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom knew not God, it was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of the preaching to save them that believe. Seeing the Jews ask for signs, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto Jews, a stumbling block. Unto Gentiles, foolishness. But unto us who are called, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. Behold your calling, brethren. Not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. For God chose the foolish things to confound the wise, and God chose the weak things to confound the mighty. Yea, God chose the base things, the things that are despised, yea, and the things that are not, that he might bring to naught the things that are. Why? Verse 29. That no flesh should glory in his sight. Friends, if you're saved, it will be by faith. You know, faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We just do what he said. If somebody says, preacher, that's foolish. That doesn't make sense. Right. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. They're foolishness to him, and he cannot know them because they are spiritually discerned. That's from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 at verse 12. If you were going to look at the physical man, friends, you'll never comprehend the will of God, nor can you please him. Many people today, good people, deeply religious people, think to be saved by doing their own thing, or joining this or joining that, or saying that now what God says is irrelevant, non-essential, unnecessary. You don't really have to do that to be saved. Friends, salvation is by faith. Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. May God help us in the study and understanding of His Word. Do not allow Satan to put you on the negative side of the cross of Jesus Christ. Friends, salvation from sin is the most simple thing at all. It's like Numbers chapter 21, looking at a brass snake to cure snake bite, verse 9. And somebody says, that's ridiculous. Right, but it worked every time. Why? God said it would. Old Naaman dipped 7 times in the River Jordan to cure leprosy. Right. But somebody says, that won't cure leprosy. Oh, but it did. Cured his. Why? God said it would. Oh, without faith you can't please God, Hebrews 11:6. Except you repent, you'll perish. Luke 13, verses 3 and 5. We're to confess Him before men, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, at verse 16. Or somebody says, yeah, but baptism's irrelevant, not friends. Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing for the Word of God. It's not for me to question the Almighty. It is for me to make manifest my faith in Him by simply doing what He said, yielding my life in obedience to His will.